Well, what more do we need than to see how great God is? And that's really what we want to pause and do. You know, we've been in that section that we together are all thanking God for who he is and saying together how great, but we're actually still individually in our hearts expressing that. And, you know, we talk about it a lot, but when we're worshiping, we're not just singing songs. And if you come in and you just sing the song, you're missing the worship, because the song is just a tool that the band plays and sings as a foundation for you to express what's in your heart to God through singing that song, or whenever you get overwhelmed to pray and connect with God. But when we worship, what we're doing is we are conversing with our heart about what's in that to God and about how great he is and how grateful we are for that. Now we come to the part of our worship service, and this is still worship. And we remind ourselves of that too, that this is not a time where we're going to get some information that'll help us live better lives. It's not a time where we are learning some good things, but this is really a time where we want God to speak to us individually. And we're all sitting here together, but the only thing you're going to actually take out of this that is going to transform your life is going to be what you hear God tell you through his scripture. And so we look at God's word and we dig into it together. And I'm going to share with you some of my meditations about what God is speaking to me in this, but it's to spur your minds to stretch and to think and to let God speak to you in a deeper way than he has before. And that's what I was telling the people in the green room, like, come, the sermons really for me, they're the same as when I sit and I read my Bible or I take my walk around the blocks and I'm thinking and I'm meditating about what God is trying to say. And that's what we want to do. So we're in Romans 1:21. This is our third week. We'll be 4 weeks in this verse. And we're kind of examining it to see not just what God says about those, because it's in the section about those who are separated from God. But we're trying to turn that around and saying, okay, if these are the characteristics of people who are separated from God, who are in darkness and can't see God, then obviously the opposite is true about those of us who are in the light and seeing God and seeing what God wants us to see. And this week we're going to be talking a lot about the power of imagination, because in this section that we're going to look at, it's going to be talking about our imaginations. We don't want our imaginations to be empty or vain. We want our imaginations to be full of the creative life of God. And so we're going to look at that. I've got a little example here to kind of get your mind set on why we have to be consuming God's word, not hearing things from other people, and why we can't have got to be consuming God's word and not just trusting our own thinking or logic, no matter how smart we are, but we need to be able to see and hear exactly what God is saying, not just the big picture of what God is saying, but we need to hear what God is telling us about every detail of our life. The Bible tells us that he is interested in every detail of our lives, so every detail of our lives are important to him. And I've got this thing up here, and I may have made a couple of typos, but I want to see if, because I sometimes don't always get the right things written down when I'm doing it. But I want you to see if you can read this. So silently, not out loud, just see if you can read this. Now, I hope I gave you enough time to read. How many of you were able to read that completely? Okay. How many of you say, I read it, I could read this right here, but as I got going, I got faster and faster, and I actually don't need to see it like this. I can fill in the gaps by myself. Let me tell you, that's really dangerous. It's really, really dangerous, because what happens is we get into routines and we get familiar with things, and we kind of have the big picture of how things we think are supposed to be, and it doesn't matter what's in front of our face. We fill in the gaps so that what we're looking at meshes with what we already think. And we can do it in a simple little exercise like that, but we do it in life all the time. We sit around and we think about things, or we think about people. And we form ideas about what's happening at our job or happening at school or with the teacher or with somebody. And we get in our mind what's happening, and then they speak to us. And you know how we interpret those words? How many of you have been told, don't text somebody something important? How many of you have ever been told that? Okay. Because they may not read it the way you sent it. They're going to read it the way they think, not the way you think. And we can read God's word the way we think rather than how God thinks. And that's why we can't come in with preconceived notions and look for verses and just look through the Bible and pull out things that fit with what we believe or what we want to believe or what we think. But we need to approach God with an open mind, realizing that as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts above our thoughts and his ways of doing things above our ways of doing things. So we approach him looking to learn, to see what is important. And as we get into Romans 1, we see that this section is about how the knowledge and understanding and the presence of God is being erased from people's lives. And we're really not here to teach you how to do that. We can do that on our own, can't we? That's pretty easy for us to do. What we're here to do is to look at this verse and say, okay, if this is what naturally happens to people, if they're not connected to God, then, you know, what are the things that are important in getting connected to God? Because all of us have been in that place where we realize, man, I'm in the wrong place. I don't know how I could get this far away from what God intends for my life, or what I want for my life, or where is God? Where is God? And we get in that place like that, and we want to know how to get there. And sometimes it's difficult to know how we got away and how we get back. And these verses will explain that to us. And the verse that you've got, I'm going to read it. It doesn't matter what version you've got. I'm going to read it in from the New King James here as we've been reading it. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part. And this is the most important part of all. That is, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In other words, when they saw who God was, rather than looking and seeking to see and to know and to understand how great and how powerful and how wise and how loving and how forgiving and merciful and how different God is from us, but also how powerful God is, to realize that God didn't just create us and leave us on our own, but God is in control of everything that is happening in our life, even the judgments that come into our life. But God is at work, and we want to glorify him rather than exalt or magnify all the things that are going around us and let that greatness of God seem to disappear. So the first thing is as believers to be connected to God, we are here to worship God. As a matter of fact, some of your translations say when they knew God, they didn't worship him as God. Some of them say exalted or glorified as God. But they're all the same word, and what they basically mean is this: do you stop? Do you find a way to be still before God and to take time to look up, really realizing that the most important thing in your life is to understand who God is and why he went to all the trouble to reveal himself the way he did through Jesus Christ, through his birth, coming here in a way that was completely non-threatening to us. Can you imagine the creator of the universe coming as a little baby? That's as least threatening as you can get, because he wants to communicate to us, living a life where he limited himself, he humbled himself here on earth. And Jesus Christ lived a life modeling for us how we as human beings could relate to God. But he was much more than that, because when we saw how far we were from God, because we saw how close he was to God, and we saw where we were compared to where we should be, we realized that we had walked away from God, we had rejected God, we had not sought the one who gave us life, and we weren't even grateful for it. And when we saw that and realized that we were condemned, Jesus Christ stepped in and paid the price for our sentence. He died for us on that cross. And then he rose again, because God just doesn't want us straightened up. He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to equip and empower us to become not a robot, but become a person that, as we understood who he was in love for him, returning the love he gave for us, we want the power of his Spirit, his love, and the understanding of who he is changes everything about how we feel, about what we value, about what we do, because we're a different person. Our whole perspective of life is different. And it comes from glorifying God. And if we stop glorifying God, if we stop worshiping God, it's why everything that we do around here revolves around worshiping God. Because we have to put God in his place, and we can't walk away and forget how great God is, because we're, as human beings, always tempted then to think things are greater than him, and we get in big trouble. We as believers do glorify him. And last week, we looked at the next section. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful. And really, if we stop and really think about who God is and what he's done, just the miraculous gift of life that we have, our families, you know, the struggles that we're going through compared to the blessings of God, we should be just grateful for everything that God does. But human nature, because it's so self-centered, so self-absorbed, if it doesn't get everything, it gets upset and won't value all the things that it has. And we're all susceptible to that. That's why human nature is called a sin nature. No one has to encourage us to be thankful. Well, excuse me, let me say that again. No one has to encourage us to be unthankful. No one has to encourage us to criticize when things go wrong. No one has to encourage us to see things that could be better. But we do need encouragement to be thankful for the things that we have. And I gave you these three questions. I'm going to give them to you to think again. How many times a day do you thank God? How many times a day do you stop to glorify God and then express to him your gratitude for who he is or what he's done? You know, doing things doesn't bring you close to God, but doing the things that allow your mind to seek him will allow you to find him. And that is one of them, that if you stop and take time to read God's word, to listen to what he really says, to recognize how incredible this really is, and allow that thanksgiving to be expressed to God, you will grow in your faith and it will transform you. How many times a day do you thank God? How many times a day do you thank God for people? Because it's no secret that one of the most difficult things that we deal with to keep our mind focused on God is all the other people who live with the same sinful human nature that we have, that are around us. If everyone else would put God first and me second, I would be okay. But I know that there's even in this place one or two of you who put me third. It's just really difficult to be in a place, even in church, especially in the world. But even in church, let's face it, we're not Christ. We don't always put each other first. But we have to remember, we are not the evil enemy. We are children of Christ that are all growing. And God has saved us. Christ has died for us. He has made tremendous changes in each one of us. And he is making more changes, And we need to be thankful for what God has done rather than critical about what he hasn't done yet, because that happens to irritate me at this moment. So how often do we look at people and pray for them, thanking God for them and thanking God for what God can do and wants to do in their life? That puts us in a position where we can be a tool to help. When we look at people as a problem, we're really not going to be able to talk with them without them feeling criticized, judged. We're not going to help them. We're not going to help them see the things that God wants them to experience. And the last question I ask you is, how many times a day do you thank people? And it's kind of like just a little thing to look at yourself and say, do I have a grateful attitude? If I have a grateful attitude for what someone has done for me, and I am so thankful, it will spill over in how I talk to other people. And so if I want to be honest, and like we said last week, examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith, let me tell you, if you're in the faith, you're a grateful person. If you're in the faith, you're a gentle person. If you're in the faith, you're a kind person. If you're in the faith, you're a generous person. If you're in the faith, you're a person who desires to help other people see the light of the world. And you want to be salt that makes them want to have a relationship with Christ. So how many times during the day, without thinking about it, do you express to somebody, thank you, I appreciated that? You're not thinking, well, they're paid to do it. I remember when we were first in the up with the youth, and we had a problem because they would bring cookies up and they would bring cups up and they would, you know, everything they brought up, guess where it was when youth was over? Yeah, it was someplace, so under a chair, up a thing, on a foyer, it was someplace. And I came in and I just talked to them about that, and I said, look, I said, we have a custodian who's hired to come pick this stuff up. But that doesn't mean that you don't have to be a servant of Christ. We didn't hire that person so that you could use them like an employee. You know, Christ could have used all of us like an employee. But he came to serve, and he said the greatest among us are the ones who serve. As a matter of fact, the very greatest is the one who makes himself a slave. So if you walk in here and you're thinking, somebody else will pick this up. Or if you're in your house, if you're a kid, and you think, somebody else will wash these. Somebody else will clean up. That is not the attitude that Christ had. That is not the grateful attitude and the giving attitude that God wants you to have. And we need to examine ourselves sometimes with the hard truth about what we really do. How grateful are you to people around you? Do you see them? God wants us to see them as creations that he loves as much as he loves us. And when we start to act that way, we won't act that way consistently unless we see them that way. We see them as God, in his amazing ability, has created this person who has great worth. And I want to help them to find that worth. And I'm grateful that they're here. And I know God can work. But we as believers are thankful. The more thankful we are, the more we will find that we are close to God. Because the two go together. And I love this little picture right here. This is just a little picture of why we're so grateful. The mark of a Christian. I almost said the mask of a Christian. Don't wear a Christian mask. But because we want everybody to see us. But the mark of a Christian life is continual, consistent gratitude that results in rejoicing. I don't know who said this. I saw it on a place and I copied down because I thought it was great, because it expresses it really good. I wish I was smart enough to think of it myself. But it's continual, consistent gratitude that results in rejoicing. The strength of the Lord, our strength. Oh, okay. I wasn't planning on, you know, but I got confused. But our strength, help me out. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There we go. See, there we go. That's why it's so important to know the Bible, because you have to help out the pastor sometimes. But how do we maintain the attitude of rejoicing and confident praying? Because this is what we want. I want to have joy. I want to be rejoicing. I want to have confident prayers. And I know there are a lot of Christians that are not confident in their praying. But really, if you look at who God is, what he's promised us, if we are in line with him, not if we're praying for things to consume on our own lusts, but if we're praying the things that are in line with God's will that he wants to accomplish, we should be very confident in our prayers, and we should see many, many results from our prayers. That should be the normal Christian life. And of being thankful in all things. We want to be in a place that no matter what's happening, we can find the good, align ourselves with God, and work for the good he's trying to do, because he's trying to work all things together for good. And we're called according to his purpose. So when we join him, we should be able to be grateful as we work through the things in life where God is doing big, tough things in big, tough circumstances. So we want an attitude of rejoicing. We want confident praying. And we want being thankful in all things. And those things come from this: standing upon who God is. That is an accurate picture of who God is. And a lot of times in my counseling, it's about inaccurate pictures of who God is. Whether or not God is really in control, whether or not, you know, if look down at my wife, of course this would never happen, but let's pretend that my wife was doing something that caused me difficulty that I thought, my life would be so much better if she changed. But I go to pray, and I just don't think she's ever going to change. Well, let me tell you, a lot of the marriage counseling I have is because people have gotten in that mindset. Can God change anybody? My guess is he probably needs to change me if that's my attitude. But if that's my attitude, I guarantee you that I'm going to start seeing all kinds of other things that she doesn't even mean that I think are not too good. And so we got to have an understanding of who God is. God is the one who loves us, who's working, who's trying to make me and her Christ-like and trying to bring us together in unity. And God's more powerful than whatever it is that's a problem that we need to work through. What has he done? And this is not just what God has done in the Bible, although that's the primary part. But God has fulfilled the same promises in the Bible for each one of us as we have obeyed him. And we don't need to forget the things that brought us where we're at. We need to be thankful, and we need to be praising God over those things. Who we are in him. We can't forget that. I know I've got a sin nature. I know that I need the Holy Spirit and God's word. I need to be reading it, because I can go down paths of my thinking that are not in line with God, and I can get thinking about things that are not the way God wants me to think about them, and I can view situations and people in ways that are not what God wants me to view them. And if I just let myself go down there, I can be in some pretty difficult places. And so I need to know who God says I am, and then I need to look and reflect, am I acting out of my sin nature, or am I acting out of that new heart and creation that God put in my heart? And you know how the difference is? Is when I'm acting this way, the way God wants me to, and I'm living out who I am, I don't have stress, I don't have turmoil, I've got peace, I've got joy, I'm grateful, I'm thinking of other people. You know what happens when I start thinking out of that sinful nature? I get stressed because things ain't working out the way they're supposed to. I'm upset with people because they're not acting the way that benefits me. I start to become critical. Even if I don't watch it, my prayers are critical. God, why did you put me in this place? Why don't you get me out? How come you can't change him? Why don't you change it? I'm not seeking for what God's doing. I'm seeking for relief for myself. And I've forgotten who I am. I'm the servant of God. I am the tool of God in the situation I'm in. And I'm a person that God loves and cares, and he is disciplining me spiritually to become like Christ. And the future grace that God will give us. Boy, it's easy to forget this, isn't it? It's real easy if I forget what God's done. You know, we look at the Israelites and we think, how in the world could they have experienced what God did and then still think he wouldn't feed them? Or still think he wouldn't give them water? Or still think that the next enemy would defeat them? And we think, how crazy are those people? But, you know, if we examine our lives, there's a lot of us that live our lives just like that. God has done tremendous things for us, but when we encounter a new problem, we forgot that, and we are not thinking about how God will give us grace or give us whatever we need to achieve his purposes, both in us and through us. But that's God's promise. And so we need to be thankful for, and we need to think about the future grace. But this next little section says that if they're not glorifying God and they're not thankful, then they're going to become vain in their imaginations. It's inevitable. They will become vain or empty, some of your translations say. Some of you got a translation that says futile or foolish. Some of you have translations that says pointless. Somebody in here, if you've got like the Jewish translation, you'll see it says perverted, which means warped or twisted. In other words, God's truth is right here, but your thinking has twisted or warped or perverted it. So you are not thinking. You think it's right. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. You think that this is the way to life, but it is the way to death. You think that if you do this, you can bully your way into having the relationship that you want, but you are killing it, and you can't see it. Your imaginations are useless. They're worthless. And let me tell you, all of us are imagining all the time. If we're imagining things according to our human thinking, we are going to be in trouble. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, this little phrase that all of you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, God's word is there to change the way you think, to lift it from this level to the heavenly level, to be able to see God involved in what's happening. I love the way the New Living Translation says that. It says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And we all think all the time. That's part of our problem. Some of you know my dad used to tell me all the time, you think too much, you think too much. Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not human, they're not fleshly, they're not worldly. That's why worldly advice, how many times have you seen somebody who is in a bad spot and they're getting advice from their friends and it's always bad advice? They can always encircle people around them who will say, oh yeah, it's so terrible, you're being treated so bad, just go ahead, go. You know, you're justified in doing this. And they might be justified, but in the Bible, mercy triumphs over justice. Justice is something that will happen, but it's always tragic. It's not what we're looking for. It's not what God is looking for. Christ came so we wouldn't have judgment. We would have mercy. We don't live our lives so that they're fair and the people who don't do what they should get what they deserve. That's not the thinking that God wants us to have. But they're mighty in God. In other words, it's only through, some of your translations say through God, it's only through the Holy Spirit as he reveals to us God's heart and God's thoughts that we think in a way that brings life rather than ends up bringing death. And they're mighty in God. In other words, the weapons of our warfare have divine power. They've got the power to change everything, especially what's inside of us. And as we read further, we're going to see it is all inside of us that God is talking about. They're there for the pulling down or the destroying of strongholds. And some of your translations say strongholds of human reasoning. Let me tell you, our worst enemy is ourselves, and it's right up here. It's the way we think of things. It's the reason we can't see things resolved a lot of time is because the way we see it or we see someone in it. And it's not the way God sees it, but it's the way we see it. And we are so sure that this is bad or this person is bad that we can't see that that's a person that Christ died for and wants to redeem. We can't see that Christ has done work in that person. All we can see is this stronghold that we have in our mind that tells us that God cannot work here. And I know everybody in here has experienced that kind of thing because that is human nature. But it goes on and says, casting down imaginations. Those are arguments. Some of your translations say arguments. Some of them say speculation. All of you are imagining things all the time. You're always in a conversation in your head, imagining what someone else would say, imagining what you would say, imagining what you would do, imagining what they would do. You're imagining all kinds of things. And usually when people think of imagination, they think of fantasy. And we do that too. We think about things that are never going to happen. You watch a movie and Rambo saves the world. The next thing you know, you got a machine gun in your mind, you're saving it too. And that's never going to happen. But there's a lot of things that we imagine that have to do with the reality we're in. But the trains of thoughts that we have, those things can be vain or empty or futile or pointless and have nothing to do with what God wants to do. Or they can be full of the power of God because we are seeing and imagining what God could do, which enables us to be at the right time, at the right place, and to say or to do the right thing at the right time, at the right place, because we're seeing what God is doing. But if I just say, hey, you know, if you say, hey, how do I get to Zaxby's? And I say, well, you go down this road until you'll go through two roundabouts, and then you'll get to a stoplight, and you're going to turn right. And as I start doing that, you're imagining in your mind, you're mapping out in your mind and picturing in your mind what you're going to do. And that's a simple illustration. But how many of you, oh, that's right, Jonathan says we don't raise our hands. How many of you have gone over for hours a conversation that ended up taking 5 minutes? But during that hour or 2 hours of going it over, you formulated exactly what you wanted to say, and sometimes you were glad you did, and sometimes you were sorry you did. But we all imagine, and we speculate, and we think, and God's word is there, and his Holy Spirit there is to pull down or cast down all these speculations about what's going to happen or what's not going to happen or what we should say or what they're going to say. All of those things, he wants to cast those down and replace them with the truth of God and to give us a healthy, godly perspective of what's happening. You know, all worry is imagining all the things that will go wrong. If you're fearful, God does not give you a spirit of fear. If you are fearful, the reason is because right at this point, you have disconnected from God. It doesn't mean that there are not some difficult situations, but God does not give you a spirit of fear. You know what gives you a spirit of fear? Your imagination. Your imagination about all the things that are going to happen that God can't prevent. And we're all susceptible to those things. Oh, well, let me see if I can back up to that. Do not lean, the Bible says, on your own what? Oh, man, that seems very difficult for us as human beings, doesn't it? We lean on our understanding all the time. And it becomes a stronghold that sometimes even God's word can't penetrate if we hold it that way. And so we go on, and it's going to pull down imaginations and every high thing. Some of your translations say lofty opinion, pretension, or proud thing, because here's what it is. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. I think I can decide what's good and evil, and I've looked at this, and this is evil. And I think I know how this should be, and I think I can control, I can manipulate. I think I can figure out a way out of it. And all it is it's thinking, hey, I don't need to stop and listen and see what God has to say. I don't need to stop and yield myself to possibly that God might be calling me to suffer for a little bit to show his grace to somebody. But I can see what needs to happen, and I'm going to make it happen. And I start all these thinking, all these speculations that are about me, thinking that I can figure those things out rather than look and see what God wants. And it goes on, it says, what it does is it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The proud thing, New Living Translation says, that raises itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, I could stop and I could be still and I could say, Lord, what are you doing here? Show me what. There's a big difference between Zechariah saying, how can I know this will happen? And between Mary saying, how's it going to happen? There's a total difference there. One of them God is going to bless, and one of them is going to go through some endurance to learn that that's not the right question to ask. And so it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I've already got set in my mind, so I'm only listening to something that you say that agrees, or I'm not interested because I'm already busy figuring this out. And bringing every thought into captivity. Now, what that tells us is this. There is nobody's who it's their fault why you think the way you do. There's nobody who does anything that causes you to have to be in an emotional state where you feel like you can't pray. There is nobody or nothing that's going to happen that is the excuse for you not to seek out, find, and know the peace of God and the wisdom and direction He wants to give you. Nobody is responsible for that except you. It's your responsibility to glorify God. It's your responsibility to focus on the things that God has done and to thank Him so you have the confidence that He is going to continue to work and that you can trust Him. And it's your responsibility to bring those thoughts into captivity. And if you're praying for God to zap you or to change you or to bring someone in your life, you can't get it from me, you can't get it from the internet, you can't get it from Billy Graham if he could still give it to you. You have to get that from God Himself being still and taking His word and seeking His heart and bringing your thoughts into captivity with His thoughts. And you have to be seeking that. And as He does, as you do, you will grow and that will develop in your life from faith to faith to faith to faith. And you're going to bring all of these to the obedience of Christ. Because that's what we've done when we have entered into the kingdom of God. We've said, I'm no longer in the kingdom of self where I'm going to do what I think is right, but now I am your servant and I don't understand everything, but I'm tired of living for myself. I see how much you love me. I'm going to trust you. What do you want me to do? I'm going to do it. That's being in the kingdom of God. And bringing all of your thoughts into captivity of saying, what does God tell me I should do? Let me take a look. Lord, I don't know what to do. Let me open up the scriptures. Let me read. Show me what it is that I need to do. I'm going to do it. That is bringing your thoughts into captivity of Christ. And you know what that does? That gives you great power. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are completely His. A double-minded man, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. And that doesn't mean God doesn't love him. It doesn't mean God's going to try to condemn him. But what it means is that God is going to discipline him by not answering all the things that he wants for his plan so that he can bring him to a place where he is going to pray that he can understand and follow God to fulfill his plan, the reason he was created. And so God is either working in us or he's working on us. And the choice is ours because we're the ones who have to bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And where we go looking for help or advice tells us a lot about what we think the answer is. And the answer is in Christ. I love this verse. I'm going to close with it. This is David, Psalms 19. You know, we've talked about this before. It's written in eight verses, and it goes through, and it starts off with David seeking to follow God. And as it starts off, he's shaking in his relationship with God. And he's saying, you know, he's saying, I can see this in godly people, and I want this. And then it goes on through the next sections as it moves up, and you see him growing in his desire, confidence, and he starts praying that God will reveal things to him. And then we get almost to the end right here. This is verse 43 and 44. And David says this, and I love it. I've got it in the New Living Translation because I think it's clear. The other one says, when I'm in anguish. Well, you know, when we're under pressure, we're in anguish, but I like this better. It says, as pressure and stress bear down on me. All of us are going to be there sometime. Some of you live like that all the time. As pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy. He's not saying, give me joy. He's already at the place now because of his diligent study and interaction, meditating on and praying and interacting with God about what God is trying to tell him. And he knows God's heart. And so he doesn't say, please give me joy. He says, I find joy in your commands. I read what you're telling me to do, and it just gives me such freedom because I know what to do. And I know that if I do what you want, you're working. And I know that I'm going to see things that I would never see if I was not walking with you. But I am walking with you. And I find joy in your commands. Your laws are always right. Now, there's a lot of times people who have not followed and obeyed God's command, sometimes when they read what's in the Bible, they think, I can't do that. I don't know if that would work out. Well, David's at a point because he's obeyed that he knows it's going to work out. He may feel differently, but he knows if God says this and I do this, he's always right. Help me understand so I may live. Here's David at the end of his life where he has tremendous knowledge of God, tremendous wisdom, tremendous understanding. But life is so complicated. The enemy is such a good tempter. His human nature has not left, that he still in his daily walk is saying this, help me understand your words. Help me understand your direction, your commands for me. Help me understand. That's what his heart is. I want to glorify you. I want to submit to you. I want to exalt you. And I'm so grateful that you're speaking to me. I need to know more because I want to live. And that's where life comes from. Well, let's bow our heads. And this is our time just to give you a little quiet time to pray and to respond to God. And whatever God has spoken through these scriptures that are on your heart, maybe it's something that you desire in your relationship with him. Maybe it's something that you see you need to change in how you're operating. But whatever God is speaking to you, this is the time where we know that God loves us. And the tugging on our heart is his spirit that wants us to respond. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ died and shed his blood to enable us to respond without fear. So take these moments and whatever God is speaking in your heart, speak to him. Father God, We know that you are above all. We know that you didn't just have the power to create us and to create this incomprehensible world, but that you have the wisdom to know how we, in the midst of this world, can and should live to honor you and to have a rich, fulfilling life, full of joy, full of peace, and full of meaning and worth to you. And Father, we know how easy it is for us and how tempting it is for us to allow our imaginations and all the inner thoughts that we have to be filled with everything except you. And we don't want to be people who push you out or suppress your word in our hearts and in our minds. We know that your words are not only true, but they are full of the power to give us life. We want hearts that understand how you love us and how Christ could die on that cross for us and why he would want that. And what you have opened up to us as your children, as your followers. And so, Father, we ask you to help us develop a hunger to know you, a hunger to hear your words, a hunger to have your heart, our hearts set on fire with gratefulness and with awe at who you are and what you've done. We want you to be exalted and magnified, to take the position in our hearts and in our minds that you are in reality. And so we lay our lives before you. We ask for your forgiveness, and we're so grateful for it. And we ask you through your Holy Spirit to enable us to become the people that you created us to be and that Christ died for us to be. We belong to you, and we give our lives to you. In Christ's name, amen.